Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 8. We're going to pick up our study in verse 26. Just to kind of catch us up where we were last time when we ended, we did the first 25 verses of Luke 8. Jesus gave a parable, and in that parable, he spoke of four different conditions of man's heart. The heart that we need is the open heart. When we have an open heart, we will receive God's word by faith, and we'll be able to take what we learn and apply it to the daily experiences that we're dealing with in our lives. It'll strengthen us. It'll help us. Jesus and the disciples then left Capernaum in a boat. You guys can kind of remember the story. They were on the Sea of Galilee. They were leaving Capernaum right across the Sea of Galilee from Capernaum. You can see Jordan, the border of Jordan, and there's Gadara, and that's where they were heading. But before they left, before Jesus fell asleep in the boat, he told the disciples something very important, and I think it just went over their heads, or they just had unbelief. He told them, we're going over to the other side. Now, when God tells you we're going to do something, guess what? We're going to do it. It's a done deal. You can take it to the bank. Well, he told them, he fell asleep in the boat, and a storm came across the Sea of Galilee. The waves start beating into the boat, and the water was going in. The disciples freaked. They freaked out. And they went down, and they're waking Jesus up. Master, Master, we're going to perish. Get up, wake up. Don't you care we're going to die? Does that sound like us sometimes? Jesus woke up. His word, he calmed the sea and he calmed the wind. Now, you've probably never been on the Sea of Galilee. I was on the Sea of Galilee. When we left Tiberias heading over towards Gadara, it was like glass. Halfway over, I was going to do the teaching on Peter walking on water to the guys that were in the boat that one night, remember? And they thought it was a ghost and they freaked out. And Peter walked on the water to Jesus. But the waves started coming up and he saw those waves, which represent the storms of our life. And he got his eyes off of Jesus as he's walking on the water and on the storm. What happened? Started to sink like a lead balloon, man. That's what happens when we get our eyes off the Lord. And he reached out and he said, Lord, save me. And the Lord reached out his arm and saved him. And they both walked on the water back to the boat to safety. Classic, classic example that we need to keep our eyes on him. Well, usually in the storm, when the waves are doing that, it usually takes up to 2 hours for the waves to settle down on the Sea of Galilee. But by his word, he calmed the wind and instantly the sea was made like a mirror glass. Instantly. And the disciples were blown away, man. Who is this dude? Who is this guy that can calm this? And Jesus told him, he said, you know, I'm more concerned about your faith. Where's your faith? How come you couldn't believe? I said, we're going the other side. We're going to make it. Well, he has told us that we're going to go to heaven and we're going to make it. And how many times do we give up the ghost, right? How many times do we go through the mind games, the head trips? It's amazing, man. The reason why they were overwhelmed, no doubt, was because of unbelief. Look at verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus? Son of the Most High God, I beg you, do not torment me." Notice these demons. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard. Notice, he was bound with chains and shackles. Look at this. and he broke them. He broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine, pigs, was feeding there on the mountain. And they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine. Notice what happens, what these demons do to these animals. It gives you a good picture of demons and what they're all about. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. And when those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus, and they found the man who, from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. You see what Jesus does to our lives? He gets us right, man. He gets us upright. He gets us straight again. And they were afraid. And they also, who had seen it, told them by what means he had been demon-possessed, was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked Jesus to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way, and he proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Now, those of you who are students of the Word, you read through on a daily basis, right away you're thinking, wait a minute, Rick, wait a minute. Here's another contradiction in the Bible. How many of you know there's no contradictions in the Bible? I could explain everything out to you. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, says that there were two demon-possessed men. Luke's given us an account that there was only one. Now remember, Matthew, Mark, and John were Jews. Luke was a Gentile. He was also a doctor. So he was articulate. And what Luke is doing here is mentioning that the one man came forward and spoke with Jesus. Two of them didn't. Only the one guy did. And so what you do is you put everything together and you get the full picture. It'd be like me picking 1, 2, 3, 4 people here, taking you outside, having something happen, and have you write it down. You're going to get a different view of it like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did. But when I take all four of yours and put it together, I get the whole picture. You see, that's what the four Gospels do. You got to put them together and you get the whole picture here. But I want to bring your attention to the character of Satan through his demons. These men were naked. They were living in the tombs. They were violent. And they were extremely dangerous. Extremely dangerous. We're told the name was Legion because many demons had entered these men. They were demon-possessed with many. It kind of draws you a picture when you consider that a Roman legion of soldiers was 6,000 men. Can you imagine 6,000 demons in these guys? It's crazy. We know Satan is a thief. Satan's number one objective is to rob you of anything and everything that's good. He wants to rob you, and the next thing he's going to do, he's going to kill you, he's going to destroy you and kill you. That's what the devil wants to do. Remember what Jesus said in John 8:44? In case you guys are taking notes. John 8:44. He was talking to the Jews. He was talking to the religious leaders. Men of the cloth. You ever hear that called somebody? I've been introduced as, yeah, Rick's a man of the cloth. I go, what? Excuse me? No, I'm a typical sinner who got right with God and am saved by Jesus Christ. That's it. I'm doing my best and I commit the rest to God. Amen? I'm not holier than anybody. Well, Jesus looked at these men, religious leaders. Notice what he says. You are of your father, the devil. They were going through the religious routine, but they didn't have a relationship with the creator of the universe. You see, that's the difference between religion, which is man-made rules and regulations, and Christianity, which is not religion, but a relationship with the creator of the universe. We're Christians. The word Christian means Christ-likeness, like Jesus Christ. He said, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief, speaking of Satan, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have that life more abundantly. Have that life more abundantly. You see, through the years since Adam and Eve, man has tried to deal with this. But there's one small little catch. Man has no match with Satan and his ministers. You can't take Satan on. You can't do that. He's much greater than you. And we know Michael is an archangel. If you read the book of Jude before the last book of the Bible, Revelation, Michael didn't even bring an accusation against Satan. Michael the archangel didn't go to Satan and say, I rebuke you, devil. You ever see people do that? It's like, who you think you're rebuking? Here's an archangel. Michael was the warrior angel, man. He's the one who threw down with the bad angels. Him and the good angels. When you read the book of Daniel, the prophet. Michael said, the Lord rebuke you. Because Michael knows the power is in Jesus Christ. The Lord rebuke you. So if you're ever going to try to cast a demon out or anything, make sure you say, the Lord Jesus Christ rebuke you by his blood. You're rebuked because his blood rebukes everything, man. There is nothing more powerful than the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, our only hope, man's only hope, is in Jesus Christ. Do you know that according to James chapter 2, verse 19, that demons have faith? Do you guys know that? You know that they believe, but it's not a saving belief. It's not a saving faith. James 2:19 says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. They tremble, man. They believe Jesus is the Son of God. They believe Jesus Christ has authority over them. They believe in a future judgment. They believe in the existence of a place of torment where Jesus could send them. And they also believe in prayer. They believe in prayer. Notice, it's right here. They begged Jesus to not send them into hell, into the abyss, into the center of the earth. That's where people die right now who are non-believers. Or they knew God, but they weren't living for him and lived their own life and ended up in hell. They asked to be sent into the pigs, and Jesus allowed it. Now, I got to tell you, in my study time, I mean, I try to work on my studies for Sunday and Wednesdays 2 to 3 weeks out. I don't just sit there one evening and just write it up in a couple hours and that's it. I've got 30 plus commentaries. Usually what I do is I'll read it. I'll let the Holy Spirit speak to me. And then I go to the commentaries to make sure that what the Holy Spirit spoke to them is speaking to me. That I'm on the right track. But I let God do it first. And then I look at the commentaries and stuff. In the beginning when I first started teaching, I had to live off the commentaries. Because you guys know, you can't just pick this up and teach it. You don't know exactly what it says, right? So you got to learn first. So I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, wait a minute. What about these business owners that owned these 2,000 swine, pigs? Why would Jesus allow demons to enter them and possibly destroy the business owner's pigs, right? I mean, it's a logical question. Why? Let me answer that with Psalm 50, verses 10 and 11. Listen to what God says. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds in the mountains, and all the wild beasts of the field are mine. When you consider that God owns it all anyways, it's all His, and that He can do with it as He pleases. I'm looking at these two demon-possessed men because they had eternal souls. You see, animals, God breathes life into them with a spirit, but they don't have a soul. They're spirits that are breathing them. When our animals die, my pets, God takes the spirit back to be with Him in heaven. But man has an eternal soul. And we're either going to live in heaven or we're going to live in hell. We get to choose where we want to go. Door number one or door number two. There is no door number three. I've checked the scriptures, church. It's one or two. The men were worth more than these pigs were worth because they're eternal. Now, you would think that the people would come out and thank Jesus, right? But they'd thank Jesus. You would think they'd be happy that Jesus got rid of all these demons and put these guys back in their right minds. But instead, what do? They kick them out of their country. They tell them to leave. But this man who was healed, he pleaded with Jesus. Lord, please, let me go with you. Let me go with you. I mean, the guy was so blown away and thankful. Isn't that how we were when we finally got saved? We were so thankful to God, man. Man, we ain't going to hell now. We're going to heaven. He was so thankful. He just wanted to hang out with Jesus and be with Him. Man, I can totally relate. So why didn't Jesus raise up disciples from the Gentiles? Why did He send this man home? Matthew 7, verses 21 to 24 will clarify this. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon are at the lower edge of Lebanon, which is on the northern border of Israel. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to Him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But He answered her not a word. Jesus didn't say anything. And His disciples came and urged Jesus, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." Jesus answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now you're probably thinking, well, wait a minute. I thought Jesus was impartial. Well, you see, when He first came, He came first to the chosen people, the Jewish people. But then when the Jews rejected Him, when He rode in on that Palm Sunday that we read about before Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday morning, when He rode in on Palm Sunday, He was literally riding in as their King and their Messiah, their God. Now, if they knew the scriptures in Judaism, especially Nehemiah the prophet, especially Daniel the prophet, they could have counted from the time that the wall began to be built in Nehemiah's time in Jerusalem to the exact day that Jesus rode in on Palm Sunday on that donkey as their Messiah. They would have known. That's why Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives and He looked down and He said, "Man, if you guys only knew this day." But now, it's hidden from your sight. It's hidden from your sight. They rejected their God. And once that happened, the gospel then went also to the Gentiles. I mean, it's an interesting contrast. Here you have Jesus telling the Jews who he healed to not tell anybody. And then he comes to the Gentiles and he heals them and he says, go tell what I've done. Go tell what God has done for you. Let everybody know. Be a witness. Look at verse 40. So it was when Jesus returned. He did what they said. The people in Gadara, the Gadarenes, they told him to split. He split. He went back to Capernaum. Notice. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him. What a difference, huh? They welcome him, and the Gadarenes said, get out of here. For they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, she was hemorrhaging, who had spent all her livelihood, all her money, everything she owned on the physicians, and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? It's kind of it's a little bit funny, because you read in the next verse, when all denied it, Peter and those with him said, oh, come on, Lord, Master, the multitudes are thronging you, they're pressing you, and you say, who touched me? I mean, it was kind of a funny thing, but it was serious. Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me. Notice that, church. Now, when the woman saw that she wasn't hidden, I mean, the crowd started backing up, and here's this woman still on her knees that had just touched his garment, his robe. And she was trembling. And falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And Jesus said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Here Jesus is coming back to Capernaum. People are coming out of the woodwork. They're coming out of every crack, everywhere, just to welcome him, including the ruler of a synagogue named Jairus. But I want you to notice something about this woman. She was an everyday person, just like you and me. She didn't have a place of prominence or, you know, was up there in society. She was just like us, regular people who had spent all her money trying to get well from her sickness. Jairus, as a father, he was crying out for his only daughter. And the woman was hoping to get help. So they both came to Jesus. I mean, Jairus had been blessed with having his daughter for 12 years. And now all of a sudden he's going to lose her. Now, I can kind of feel in my heart what he was feeling, because I got three daughters. And I remember raising them. I got five granddaughters. It's in the genes, man. I was born to be gray and white-headed. I'm telling you, it's just the way it is. All these daughters. I got one grandson. That's good news. So there is glimmer at the end of the tunnel, right? Glimmer of hope. But if I would have lost one of them, Crystal, Shannon, or Heather, man, it would have been a blow. It would have been heavy. I don't know how I would have dealt with it, but possibly because God would have known how I would have dealt with it, he didn't allow it to happen. Amen? He knows our responses. He knows if he allows things in our lives, if he can trust us with them, and we don't go sideways on him and get mad at him and just split. do our own thing or whatever. He's going to lose her now. This woman had gone through 12 years of misery, hemorrhaging. 12 years, day after day after day. Imagine that. And she wanted to get rid of her sickness. The woman's need wasn't seen. And because it affected her physically, I can tell you from my experiences I've had in the past, and probably you guys can agree with me, no doubt she hated her life. No doubt she hated her life. But there was also a bigger problem. It affected her spiritually. Because according to Leviticus chapter 15, the hemorrhage made her ceremonially defiled. So she wasn't allowed to be a part of her religion. She wasn't allowed to be in fellowship because of her hemorrhaging. She was defiled. She was alone. She was discouraged. And at this point, she was desperate. She was desperate. But I want you to understand something. Because she came to Jesus, he met her need. Doesn't that sound clear about us when we gave our lives to Christ? He met my need, man. The stress, the pressure, the oppression, the drama I was dealing with, all the things that I was allowing my life to go through. He met my need and he gave me peace. And I'd have peace to this day. Now, it doesn't mean I don't get oppressed. But you see, as a Christian, you can never be demon-possessed. Because the scripture says, greater is he that is in us. Who's in you, church? The Holy Spirit. The third person of the triune God. The Holy Spirit is in you. And he's greater than anything else. Any demon, anywhere. Satan himself. One commentator said this. Her faith was almost superstitious. It was almost superstitious. She kind of had faith. She kind of didn't. It was almost superstitious. But here's the key. The Lord honored it. She knew Jesus had healed others. She was hoping that Jesus would also heal her. When Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" she could have came up with all kinds of excuses, man. She could have said, "Well, everything I've tried for 12 years didn't work. It wasn't right to come to Jesus as a last chance resort, but I did anyways." She could have said, "Well, I'm not an important person." She could have thought, "He's on his way to heal Jairus' daughter who's dying." But what we need to get out of this morning is that this woman allowed nothing to stand in her way between her and Jesus. Guys, that's what we need to get. Don't let anything in this life stand in your way between you and our Father in heaven. You want to see God move on your behalf and blow you right out of the water, man? He'll blow your mind. Sell out to him. Make him number one over everything. You see, the crowd that was pressing Jesus, that was thronging Jesus, they didn't get anything. They got nothing. But this woman, because of her deep need, there's no way you're going to stop me. That's what she's saying. That's what she's thinking. There is no way I'm going to be stopped. She reaches out and she touches his garment, the border of his robe. See, I went back, I did a little research on this. It was a custom for Jewish men to wear tassels of blue twisted cords on the corners of their outer garments. And what those blue twisted cords reminded them of was to obey God's commandments. If you guys want to research that, it's in Numbers chapter 15. and Deuteronomy chapter 22. The Pharisees would go to extremes to obey this because they wanted people to think that they were holy. In fact, right around the time for midday prayer, they would carry a little mat with them. And they'd be walking down the street and they're checking their watch. They didn't have watches in those days. Are you guys with me? Are you guys going out on me? They didn't have watches. But they knew what time it was just from the sundial. And they, what they would do, they would find a real busy street corner. They would lay that mat down. They'd get down on their knees. And right at a certain time, they'd start praising God and worshiping Him. Just so that they could look to be seen holier than everybody. It's religion. That's all it was, just to be seen of men. The scripture doesn't tell us why this woman decided to touch this part of the Lord's robe. But Jesus knew somebody with faith touched him. He knew that. And he knew that that person was totally healed by his power. He knew that. As soon as it happened. So, why did Jesus ask this woman to give a public witness? Why did he do that? I'll tell you why. It was for her sake. It was for her sake. It was an opportunity for her to confess Jesus Christ and then bring glory to the Father in heaven. That's what He desires from us. That's why the team comes up here. That's why the worship team comes in on their days off and studies for hours, worshiping and singing to get it right, so that when they come up on this stage, they are leading you, God's sons and daughters, into a true worship of the Father. A true worship of the Father. And you know what the Father does at that point? He readies your heart to receive His holy, eternal word, man, so that you get a hold on it, you get a grip on it, and you can run with it, man. Here's a thought I had. If this woman had tried to back off and hide in the crowd, I mean, think of it, it's serious. She would never have met Jesus. She would never have met Jesus. She would never have been comforted. She would never had any kind of an assurance of a life in Him. I believe her confession was also for an encouragement to Jairus. Jairus. Why? Because he, in a moment from now, is going to hear that his daughter has died. I often wondered if Jairus' first thought could have been to blame this woman and think, man, if this woman hadn't touched his garment, me and Jesus would be with my daughter right now and He'd be healing her and she'd be alive. I wonder if he thought that, at least for a moment. Well, this woman's 12 years of misery were over. No doubt she was overwhelmed with joy because she got her life back. She got her life back after all the tragedy and junk she'd been dealing with. And you know, if we know anything about this woman, it was a testimony to the power of faith. This is what faith will do, church. She didn't exercise great faith. She didn't have enough faith to move a mountain, a mustard seed faith. She couldn't walk on water. She could do none of that. Her faith actually wavered, if she really had any. But Jesus honored what she had. And we're told here in the Bible, God's word, God is not a man that He can lie. He's God. He's faithful. He doesn't deceive people. He doesn't do none of that. Jesus honored what she had, and Jesus healed her. He healed her. It shows you you can be a part of the crowd. Man, you can press around Jesus. You can throng around Jesus. You can be around where He is all the time and never get a blessing from Him. Never. It's one thing to press him. It's totally something else to touch him by faith. I mean, it's an encouragement for you and I this morning. Maybe you're in a place this morning where you don't have strong faith. Rick, you know how long I've been praying for this or that? I don't see anything happening. Sometimes I wonder if I even have faith. Here's the reality, if I can encourage you this morning, just keep praying. Here's the reality. You and I have an awesomely strong Savior. We have a God who is awesome, man. And when God's ready to do it, He will do it. I guarantee if you're praying, He's behind the scenes, He's moving. I guarantee you that. I promise you that according to His Word. You just got to hold on, man. You got to hold on. When the inventor of chloroform, Sir James Simpson, was dying, a friend said to him, "You will soon be resting in his bosom." Simpson humbly replied, "I don't know as I can do that, but I think I have hold of the hem of his garment." I'm holding on for dear life, man. You're going to have to cut that robe off of my hand. I'm not letting go. Amen? This is where we need to be. Look at verse 49 as we finish here. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." Those words ring 2,000 years through church history to right now for you, the church. Don't be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John. You guys are thinking, there's that click again. Jesus had 12 disciples. But there was always three that he would take aside with him, Peter, James, and John. But out of those three, there was only one, the Apostle John. Where we got the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Unveiling, the book of the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, all through John the Apostle. And the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside. He took the little girl by the hand and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned. Now, I want you to catch this. There are religions out there that will teach you there's soul sleep. That when the person is buried in that casket, that their spirit is there and they're sleeping in that body. Soul sleep. Well, there's no such thing as soul sleep. Notice that when this girl died, her spirit left. And it was Jesus that caused her spirit to return to her. And what happened? She arose immediately. Why? Because that life-giving spirit's in her again. If there's a soul sleep, all those people would be alive right now rising because their spirit would be there. But when you die as a believer, as a Christian, the moment you close your eyes, your spirit leaves and goes to the third heaven where Jesus' throne is, where God's throne is. It's where paradise is. According to the Bible, I've said this many times, the first heaven is this atmosphere we believe. The second heaven, if there's no smog floating up here from the Inland Empire, you see all the stars and planets and galaxies, that's the second heaven. Well, at the end of that is where the third heaven is, known as paradise. That's where believers' spirits go. So when they're cremated or buried, it's just the flesh. It's just a flesh going back to dust. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. Notice the action along with the miracle. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. The ruler of the synagogue was an elder, which meant he would appoint people to pray, he would appoint people to read the scriptures, and he would appoint people to give the message. Normally, the ruler of the synagogue was a man of integrity. He was a man of reputation. And usually, they were very wealthy. They were very wealthy. But because of his status, I got to tell you, this guy would have to have a lot of humility and a lot of guts. He'd have to have some courage. Why would I say that? Because he's coming to Jesus, who claims to be their Messiah, who claims to be the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, and he's going to ask him for help. It tells me he was at his rope's end. He was at the end of his rope. There was nothing else to do. I mean, that's pretty heavy. That's radical when you consider the Jewish religious leaders were plotting to kill Jesus. The Jewish religious leaders. Apparently, when Jairus left home, his daughter was so sick she was about to die. And by the time Jesus could go with him, his daughter had only died. The problem with Jairus' friends is they thought Jesus could only help those who were alive. So they tell him, Jairus, we love you, man. Bro, let it go. Come on home. She's already dead. I'm sure at that moment his heart died. His heart died because his 12-year-old daughter was gone. But here's the Lord again. Here's the Lord. Jesus encourages Jairus, who no doubt his knees were shaking and he was ready to go down, man. It crushed him. It crushed him. And he encourages him over now losing his daughter. And so Jesus goes with Jairus. And when Jairus got home, here's these professional mourners, and they're out there, they're weeping, they're wah, they're crying, they're wailing. You can hear them in the next city. They were professional mourners. You would pay them to come and scream and wail and cry. So if you reached in and gave them some money, they're, ah! Oh, thanks, man. Okay, see you later. Let us know when the next one kicks it. They were professional mourners. But when Jesus got on the scene, as Jesus always does, he took command of the situation. Doesn't he do that in our lives? When we start praying and interceding and crying out to God, he takes command of what we're dealing with and going through. He took command. He told the crowd, he said, stop weeping because the girl is only sleeping. Well, of course, she was dead. She was dead. But her spirit had left her body. But to Jesus, death was only sleep. It was only sleep. Why would it be that? John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said, I am. Isn't that God's two words in the Old Testament? When Moses was standing before God. Who should I say sent me, God? You tell him, I am sent you. Here in the New Testament, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He said to the people. He said to Mary and Martha and the Jews, do you believe this? Guys, that's why we shouldn't fear death. We shouldn't fear death. The moment I close my eyes, and it could be soon, I'm not getting any younger. You guys are thinking, oh, dude, you look like you're going to live another 50 years. I love you guys. Thank you, man. Thank you so much. 3 years, I'll be 70, man. Can you believe it? It's like, what? Lord, what up? What's going on here? Well, I still feel like a spring chicken. I can still do things. The believer's spirit goes be with Jesus. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 to 8. So we are always confident. Notice, church, we're always confident. Knowing that while we are at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by what we can see, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul didn't say well pleased to be in this body and in a coffin waiting to be in the presence of the Lord. He didn't say that. He said when you're absent from this, you're in his presence, man. It's straight. It's like playing Monopoly. We don't have to pass go and collect $200. It's straight up, man. You see, what happens according to the scriptures is at the resurrection, the body's going to be awakened and glorified. And we will share the image of Jesus Christ. So all those that we had cremated, all those we had buried in the ground, I mean, those who were buried in the ground are going back dirt, just like dust, just like we were when we were cremated. If God can speak the whole universe into existence, come on, man, come on. How much more can he bring the molecules back together, have them go up in the air when our spirit comes back with Jesus from the paradise, from the third heaven, meets in the clouds of the air, and our molecules or our bodies are reawakened and transformed and our spirit hits it and we have our glorified body now suited for eternity, for the conditions in heaven, for all eternity. Never die again. Never weep. Never pain. Can you imagine never having a back pain? Or a headache or a migraine? A toothache? Man, maybe we'll just be gumming it. That'd be awesome. No teeth. No hair. Nothing. No nails. And you know, I often wonder, when we get to heaven, are we even going to talk? Are we going to have like a mental telepathy type thing with each other? Do you know what I'm saying? Who knows what that body is? All I know is Jesus was able to appear and disappear, man. That's exciting for me. I'm ready for that. 1 John 3, verses 1 to 2. Behold what manner of love the Father has blessed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us. Why? Because it didn't know him. It didn't know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I told my wife, I said, man, don't stick me in the ground. I don't want to be in some stinking casket. Cremate me. Save the money. Go to Steuerstein or La Casita. I mean, go for it, man. I said, all I want you to do is get someone to pull my Street Glide, my Harley, out into the street, open the gas cap, take it off, take that urn with my ashes in it, fire the bike up, pour it in and just blow me out those screaming eagle pipes, baby. Come on. Let this flesh go out with a bang because I'm with Jesus. Hey, I'm holding you guys accountable. If I die before you, I'm going to ask you when we get to heaven, when you get there, if she did that, all right? She can even use a Sportster. I got straight pipes on it. Either way, I'm good. These mourners ridiculed Jesus. They knew the girl was dead. They knew that death was the end as far as this life. They knew that. But here's what they failed to realize. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He raised the widow's son from the dead. Remember, we studied that a couple weeks ago. John the Baptist sent his disciples to his cousin Jesus and said, are you the one? Are you the Messiah, or do we look for another? Jesus said, go tell Johnny boy. I raised the dead. I opened the eyes of the blind. The lame are walking. And blessed is he who is not offended in me, Jesus. Well, Jesus took them and put them all out of the house. He took the parents. He took Peter, James, and John. He went over to the bed where the girl was lying. He grabbed her by the hand, and he spoke in Aramaic. And he said, Talitha kumai, which means, little girl, arise. And at his word of command, he brought life back from the dead. When the Apostle John saw the glorified Christ in Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, it says, and when I, John, saw him, Jesus, I fell at his feet as dead. John blew his mind. It blew his mind, man. I mean, here he was with Jesus for 3.5 years for Jesus' ministry. But when he saw him in his glorified state, it so blew him. He fell down as dead, man. Dude gave it up. He gave it up. But Jesus laid his right hand on me, John says, and he said to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives. I was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And guess what, Johnny? I have the keys of Hades and of death. I took them from the enemy. I have the keys. So my people are going to live again. They are going to be raised. You see, Jairus' daughter's spirit returned to her body, and instantly she arose, and Jesus said to have action on that. Give her something to eat. It was proof. It was evidence. She's alive, man. She's going to be okay. Resurrection is a picture of the way Jesus saves lost sinners. It's the way he raised you and me when we believed, right? From spiritual death. When a lost sinner is raised from the dead, you can tell it by what? What they're saying now? Now they're not talking out of the side of their neck. That pasuda, the trash. You know how we used to talk? You can tell that they've been raised from the dead by their speech, by the way they're walking now, they conduct their lives, by the desires now in their heart, and by the change in their life. It means they were walking this way, and they stopped, they repented, they gave their lives to Jesus, they did a 180, and now they're walking with Jesus. They're not going that way no more. They're not doing that same old, same old. They turned from that movie. They're not doing that old movie anymore. Peter, James, and John, they were here with Jesus. Peter, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that one? When Jesus transfigured in front of them and Moses and Elijah stood there. Peter, James, and John were in God's presence. You know, if people ever ask you, when we get to heaven, are we going to know each other? You think Peter and James and John ever saw Moses? You think they saw Elijah? Elijah was probably 400 or 500 years before. Moses was before that. They didn't have Kodak moments back then. They didn't have iPhones. Click. Oh, yeah, that's Peter, man. Check it out, homeboy. Elijah, Moses. They were in his presence, and Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's make 3 tents, man. One for Moses, one for Elijah, one for you, Lord. And that's when God's spirit, his cloud came down. Said, this is my beloved son. Hear him. They were in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was on his way to the cross. G. Campbell Morgan pointed out that each of these events has something to do with death. And the three disciples learned from these experiences some valuable lessons about Jesus and death. When they were in Jairus' home, they learned Jesus is victorious over death. On the Mount of Transfiguration, they realized that Jesus would be glorified in his death. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, they saw that Jesus was totally surrendered to death. He was surrendered to it. What about these three guys? Well, according to Acts chapter 12, James was the first to die of the 12 disciples of a martyred death. He died a martyr. John, the Apostle John, he was the last of all the apostles to die. He died, as I said, at the ripe old age of 100. Peter's death was predicted by Jesus. Remember in John 21, verse 18 and 19? Jesus told Peter, hey, another's going to gird you. When you were on your own, Peter, you lived, you walked the way you wanted to walk. But when you're old, someone else is going to gird you up and you're going to die. Peter wrote about that in 2 Peter 1, verse 13, 21. He said, the Lord told me how I was going to glorify him. So here's the bottom line. After 2,000 years of the church, knowing that we still need these lessons to encourage us, to strengthen us, and to keep us focused until our time is at hand to go. Because we're not guaranteed to reach 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100. None of us. None of us are guaranteed that. Out of 200 plus funerals I've done in the last 22, 23 years, it's been a whole number of ages. When we're young, we're thinking, man, when I turn 60, when I turn 70, man, I'm going to be an old dude, man. I'll just kick it. Well, guess what? I'm an old dude and I can't kick it. I'm still working. I'm still doing things. For all eternity, we're going to be glorifying and praising our Lord. So here's the question I want to give to you guys. My family, you guys are my brothers and we'll see each other and be with each other for all eternity. This family will never come apart. It'll never end. Here's a question I want to give you. What are you doing? Are you thronging and pressing around Jesus like the crowds did back in his time? Or are you touching him by faith and holding on? It's heart searching, man. Let's pray.